Lectionary Lab Live is recorded by Two Bubbas and a Bible live from Gainesville, Florida and Brasstown, North Carolina. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Hey, man. Good to hear you. Glad to get ready. We're going to talk some text as we enter week two of COVID-19 and what in the Sam Hill is church all about. So much has happened since our show last week, and there's much yet to happen. You and I don't have much expert advice to give other than be prayerful and be careful, but we are going to continue to read these texts. We've talked often over the years about how the lectionary texts, amazingly, such an amazing amount of the time, bring relevance to our life situation. And I think we're going to see it again today as we get ready to consider these texts for the fifth Sunday in Lent. These are the texts for March the 29th, 2020. Tell me what you got on your mind and what we might talk about today, and then we'll get after it.
Sometime when there's not as much pressing, we might take an excursus on why is the lectionary always there for you?
Yeah.
But it has been my experience since I discovered the lectionary early on in the first couple of 2 or 3 years as a student pastor. And then as a Lutheran there since 1982, that every time that a situation similar to what's going on now, something crisis, either individually in the congregation or nationally or otherwise, I didn't have to go looking for something to preach about. The text spoke to me, and it's happened again here today, and that's just amazing to me, and I just want to testify, as you might say.
Give a witness.
So we're sitting here in this situation nobody knows anything about. I had a young pastor and the first call pastor who was talking about saying to his congregation, they didn't talk to us about pandemics in seminary. I'm doing the best I can to figure this out.
Yeah.
And I said, well, I'm in my 43rd, soon coming up on the 43rd anniversary of my ordination. I've never seen anything like this either in essentially a half century
of the
Western church. And so it's just, we're trying to figure it out.
That's it. And thank you for that. Just in case some of you are listening to this late breaking, let me just remind you that we are having a bonus episode and a live episode, Pastoring Through a Pandemic, sponsored by the Lectionary Lab on Monday night, March 23rd. If any of you are listening to this show ahead of time and haven't gotten the word, please come join us. We're going to have conversations with a few pastors in varying settings that just begin to talk about this. What do we do? We're going to raise the possibility of forming some small groups for us all to talk with each other. The instructions, we're meeting in a Zoom meeting. Most of you will know what that is. And the instructions are on our Facebook page, Lectionary Lab Facebook page, and on lectionarylab.com. And so I'm not going to bring that up again, but I thought I'd squeeze it in.
Good.
Now, that's a word from our sponsor. Let's go back to the text.
So the text for today are all about, in one way or another, life and death.
Mm-hmm.
Note, they're not about life or death.
Correct.
But life in the face of and in response to death or the threat of death. Or put it another way, all our texts are about life as God's faithful people, as the community of God in the world.
I like it.
So these are about life and death. Three of our four deal with, in one way or another, resurrection. We see resurrection very often as life after death. This is the popular kind of thing. You know, we're going to live through life and we'll die, and but Christ cleared a way for us to have resurrection. Even we have Hebrew scripture text that can be interpreted as God's promise of individual life after death. But biblically, what we're talking about, it's perhaps more accurate to think of resurrection as life before and after death. Stay with me.
Mm-hmm.
Or N.T. Wright's life after life.
There you go.
You remember Johnny Cash had a song 50 years ago, and my mother always loved it. Don't get so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So thinking of resurrection only as the safety valve, you struggle through life, it's terrible, and you die, but then you get resurrection, you know, and that's all that resurrection means, is to miss most of what the Bible has to say about resurrection life. That's Paul's term for it. And we're going to examine all of that mm-hmm. in each of these texts to see more deeply what it is that we're moving toward in this Easter Lent season and into Easter.
Toward Easter. I like it. I picked up Wright's terminology a few years ago and started using it, life after life. And there's a lot of good thinking to be done there, a lot of great discussion to be had around this role of resurrection and death itself. It is life and death, life, death, life, and doorway, and walking through the valley, and all kinds of images to think about. So I like that pursuit.
Well, I'm going to take this chronologically rather than starting with the gospel. I'm going to take it, what I call chronologically, take it with the text. And they are chronological because most of the epistles were written before the gospels were. Mm-hmm. So as you walk through this, that's why the lectionary is set up the way it is. Besides yeah. ending with the gospel mm-hmm. for the proclamation of the gospel, it also is chronological. So Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14. Remind everyone, because this is important this week, about our 5-point Lenten history of Israel for Lent. You know, and it goes through creation and fall the first Sunday. Then the second Sunday was the call of Abram and Sarah. The third is the Exodus and the water from the rock. Fourth is finding David as king. And then today we have the Ezekiel's vision of the resurrection. But, you know, there's something missing here. This is kind of like telling the history of the United States and just skipping from Yorktown and the end of the American Revolution over to the Civil Rights Movement.
Yeah.
There's this gap.
Mm-hmm.
And, I mean, you know, in 5 sessions, you got to do something. But it skips the rise and fall of the monarchy and the exile. This is very important. You've got David and you've got the whole kingship back and forth, all of that stuff. And then you have the final in 587, the taking into exile. Ezekiel was one of the prominent citizens of Jerusalem in the first group who went into exile. And so what's happening here is they're looking back at this history, which we haven't just talked about,
right,
and saying, is Yahweh history with Yahweh's people over? Have we totally and completely failed? Is everything over? Is it done? What is happening to our country? Mm-hmm. What's happening to, in their vision, the world? We thought we were God's chosen people for the salvation of the world, and here we sit in exile, and everything that God promised and gave us,
mm-hmm.
everything is gone.
That's it.
God gave us Torah. God gave us land. God gave us a king. God gave us the temple. And we've lost all of it but a memory of Torah.
That's it. Excellent point. And verse 11 is the place to tie that into the text.
Right.
The witness right. or the testimony or maybe the complaint of the people, our bones are dried up, our hope is lost. We're cut off completely. And that's a great way to point out, especially if you've been working these texts throughout Lent, this is the period we skipped over, the rise to their greatest heights, and then their ascent or descent down through all these times of trouble, and now look where we find ourselves. So great, yeah, good stuff.
And so then this text is set up as a typical prophetic vision.
Mm-hmm.
You have in verse 1, the proclamation that what's to follow is from the Lord. The mm-hmm. hand of the Lord came upon me. And
the Spirit of the Lord.
And the Lord brought me by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of people. So what to follow comes from God. Then verses 2 through 10, we have the vision. And, you know, you've got this valley and dry bones. It's tying in this whole image of the death. Not just dead, but the body is, you know, what is that from he's very, very dead, you know?
He's not dead yet. Kind of Monty Python-ish. And you get this feeling here. Just to make it really clear, first you see this valley of bones, and then you look closer, and you see there are very many, and they are very dry.
Dry.
They are desiccated. There is no marrow left. There's no sinew left. This is as dead and dry as you can get.
If it had been written in a modern time, they would have been traces of DNA was all that was left. I mean, there's nothing.
Yeah.
And that's the point of the vision. And this vision has this dialogue, as always with a prophet, a dialogue back and forth between the Lord and Ezekiel as to what's going on. And it says to show that the people believe that they have lost, that everything's gone. And the Lord is saying to the prophet, prophesy to the bones. Prophesy, speak the word. Remember, Hebrew scripture, God's word is active and powerful. Speak the word. Speaking the word is an act of faith, trusting, saying, prophesy to the bones, and the bones begin to live. And they come back to life. And so then the third section, which is 11 through 14, is the Lord interpreting the vision that Ezekiel had just seen, telling him, I am not done with Israel. I'm not done with the world. There is a renewal of the people. Now, I don't want to put too much onto it, but realize this is not about individual resurrection of people who died mm-hmm. within this context. This is about a resurrection of hope for God's activity in the world among God's people, which is a larger hope in a lot of ways that we are granted an opportunity to participate in.
Mm-hmm.
And I think parallels that we need to be careful, but assert as we preach, if we preach on this text, is to talk about we are a people who just a week or two in, as you and I were talking before the show, you know, this is fast acting, but a lot of people are saying there's a lot of hope. A lot of people are also feeling what's going to happen. There's a lot of uncertainty, a lot of fear. Where is God? What's happening? I had a couple of texts and things from people who've known me as their pastor over the years. What is the word of the Lord now, Pastor mm-hmm. Chilton? What's God got to say here? This is part of what God has to say. I am present with God's people. This is the promise, mm-hmm. the Hebrew scriptures, of God's constant presence and God's Spirit reanimating God's people for the benefit of the world. That's a statement of trust.
You mentioned the Spirit. It strikes me that this passage begins with the Spirit. This passage ends with the Spirit. Much like the overall arc of the Bible, when we started with creation, the Spirit of God is present. And as we read the text Christianly, we consider the ending of Revelation, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Everything ends with the Spirit. Such a powerful symbol of God's presence with us. And like you said, in life and death, not life or death, the spirit, we're working our way back around to one of our to our favorite question. You know, if God is with us, can God be trusted?
An important tie then in Psalm 130, which is a penitential psalm, is the question of what does it mean out of the depths? There are a couple of possibilities, but the tie is out of the depths could mean Sheol, you know, out of the border of death or into death, out of the lowness, out of the separation, the remoteness. All the usually the this word in the Hebrew word here is used for the depths of the sea. Could you be any further from hope than in the bottom of the sea, the depths of the sea, the depths of despair? We use the term depths of despair in English, of disaster. In over our heads, you might say.
Right.
I recall being in over my head and a kind of image of that as when I was about 14, a bunch of my cousins and I, we all went to Fairstone Park, which is up in northern Patrick County, up maybe in the county above. I'm not sure. It's, you know, it's been a while, but it's in that area, not too far away. And I went swimming. I thought the problem was I wasn't about to admit to anybody I couldn't really swim. I could swim. Yeah. We'd dam up the creek. What is it, 12 feet across? I could swim across there. And all my cousins went out to the diving platform in the middle of the lake, and I decided I'd swim out there. Brave 14-year-old, I got out there, and I got about halfway out, and I just couldn't go any further. And I thought I would do what I usually did in the home pond and sink down the 12 or 15 feet, hit myself off the bottom, and push myself back up. I got down a ways and realized I was a long way from the bottom.
It's deep out here.
Fought my way back up and waved, and I was going, came up the third time, and the boat was there. And they rowed me up to shore. And then the gal who was the lifeguard wanted to know why I wasn't getting up and walking on shore. And I said, well, somehow in the midst of all that, I lost my shorts.
I done lost my drawers, ma'am.
Problem was I didn't have a swimsuit. And my cousin Nelson loaned me a pair of cutoff shorts, which were a little big for me, seeing as how he was 18 and I was 14. So,
out of the
what depth. I mostly remember from that, besides the humor part, is the despair. I really thought I was dying.
Yeah.
Out of the depths. And I was in depth. And that's what I hear here. And I think for now, a lot of us are crying out of the depths of not knowing what's happening. Not more and more every day we hear more and more information and realize how little we know.
Yeah.
And people are beginning to have concern. And so we speak out of the depths. Oh, Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive. We want God to listen to us. Now, one of the things, that's verses 1 and 2. Verses 3 and 4, I want to say this is not totally about somebody who is sinful and sin has cast them into the depths. I think this is about the human situation of feeling alienated and remote from God and unstressed. And in those situations, we often do things, we miss the mark. That's what sin may mean, right? That I am desperate and I'm trying what I can, and don't hold my mistakes against me, Lord. I'm doing the best I can. There's forgiveness with you because you know we're struggling. That's what I think 3 and 4 is. And then 5 and 6, he makes a statement of faith and he turns from the Lord. He says to others, he said, you know, I'm waiting, I'm trusting. This image of those who watch for the morning is the night guard. On a military guard or a night guard who's waiting for morning till there's light. If you've ever had to stay up at night and watch and be careful, and he's just waiting for the light to come, for the light to dawn. And that's where we are. We are in the depths and there's some darkness and we're wondering what's going to happen. And we're waiting desperately for the light to dawn and things to become better. And then he calls out to the nation, Israel, hope. This is a proclamation. No, the exclamation point, it's an exhortation. Have hope in the Lord. And a statement of trust that there's steadfast love and great power in Israel.
Right.
in God for God's people. This is a great psalm for this time as terms of our individual and collective feeling as we feel ill over our heads and out of our depths. And feel like we're doing the best we can, but we know we're making mistakes and we want God to help us.
Absolutely. There's you've tapped into it. There's such a sense of anticipation and hope and an edge of anxiety, especially in that waiting for the morning. It's like if you've ever had to, as you said, wait through the night. As pastors, sometimes we have been called to sit with people and wait through the night on a surgery or something. You're just wondering, or even any of us that have ever, you know, waked up at 3 or 4 in the morning, can't go back to sleep, and you're like, boy, is the morning ever going to come? Is our hope going to come? Lord, I'm waiting. It is you, God. That's where our hope is. So a great companion verse. Again, it reads so poignantly at this time.
It does. So we turn now to turn to the Romans text, and I want to focus on verse 11, which is the real tie, the last verse, the tie to the other lessons, this issue of resurrection. If the spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, the one who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his spirit that dwells in you. Now, there's the resurrection of Jesus, but it doesn't say, and when you die, it will give life to your body. It says, the one who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies. That's present tense. Through his spirit that dwells in you, present tense. This is resurrection life. This is life, life in the face of death, life for God's people as faithful people of God. It's life before and after death, life that begins now and continues through death, through the indwelling of the spirit. One of the important things is in reading the epistles and the gospels is to know that pre-creedal Christianity, I'd call it, you know, before there were creeds that defined the faith, there were certain things, the kerygma, the preaching defined the faith, what they proclaimed, even before the scriptures were written, before the gospels, before the letters, there was this message that these people were giving. It was an oral tradition. There were three things that were the key, that were constant in all of it. One was God raised Jesus from the dead. The second one, God will raise the people in Christ from the dead. And the third one was the resurrection life. As life before and after death, life filled with Christ's spirit. It was what God has done in Christ, what God will do in us, and what difference that makes right now. And it makes a difference in how we live our life, and we don't do it on our own. God's Spirit, the Spirit of the risen Christ, lives in us and gives us a new and different kind of life. Today, two calls to us. One is to trust all three promises. There's a call to us that if we die, we are already in Christ, to trust that, not to will death, but to lessen our fear of it, that we are in Christ, that it's there. But the second one is, therefore, to live out now Christ living in us in service to others. This is why we do things now for the benefit of the whole society, because Christ, as Bonhoeffer called it, the man, the person for others. So we look at these things and we don't say, how much do I need when I go to the grocery store? How much of this can I afford and get to go to my house to take care of me and mine? Or how much do I trust God and say, what can I, what do I need and how much do I leave because others need? It's that simple a kind of question, and that's the question that says, well, how is resurrection life lived out in me? What do I do to serve others in this time? Maybe I don't feel threatened by being in contact with others, but how do I stay home and lessen contact. I'm being specific. This is what mm-hmm. this is about. As somebody on the news said the other day, right now we need to think not about me, but about we.
That's it.
And for Christians, that's resurrection life living in us now.
That's it. That strikes me that that whole treatment you just described in this Romans text is a really nice application and sort of a nice variation on one of the themes we talk about as we talk to preachers and we learn. Every sermon needs to answer three questions, our three homiletical questions. What's the problem? What's the solution? And why does it matter? Hey, why does it matter? And the why does it matter is where we're really getting to as we live out this resurrection life. So it just struck me, one of your famous teachings, Bubba's, made an impression on me. I'm finally about to learn it.
Yep, there you go. So John 11, 1 through 45, another one of these long Johanny stories that, you know, it's like I said, you know, if your tradition is to stand up during the gospel reading, you might let them make them stand up until you proclaim that you're going to read it, and then let them sit down.
They all at home on Facebook Live, so you know
they're not going to stand up. No way.
Stretched out on the couch anyhow.
They're not going to stand up anyway. But it's a long story. So. Several important things, and I'm not going to go directly through this. I will do a little outline in a minute, but I think some important things to think about if you try to preach this story. One is to recognize this is the fifth Sunday in Lent, and this today's story doesn't sit by itself on a number of accounts.
Right.
All right. First of all, this story sparks the plot to kill Jesus. This is why it's here. Two reasons here at the end of Lent, as we move into Palm Sunday and Holy Week, this is the one at plot. So you get, we're at 11, 1 through 45, and at the end of which Lazarus has been resurrected and many Jews believed in Jesus. Mm. 46 through 53 talks about the ones who did not.
We got to cut this business off at the beginning.
That's pretty much it. Yeah. They went and they start talking, and at the end in 53, thus begun the story, the plot to begin to figure out how to kill Jesus. Mm-hmm. All right. So that's an important reason it's here. This sparks what happens in the next 2 weeks. Secondly, Fred Craddock gives a serious warning to preachers. Do not be seduced by all the wonderful one-liners, phrases, little anecdotes throughout this into taking a text out of context and making a pretext out mm-hmm. of it and preaching on that and missing the whole story that's laid out here. I know it's right. difficult, but, you know, there's some wonderful lines, you know, throughout this that you could lift up.
I was already working on my sermon based on John 11:35. I just want to talk about Jesus weeping.
Jesus today. Wept and how he cares about us so much.
I'm not being critical.
I'm not being facetious.
You do have to be careful. Yes. There's a whole story here. Yeah.
Yeah, there's a whole story here. I mean, you can do Jesus wept. You can do, you know, your brother will rise again. I mean, how many of us have had sermons based on 11, 25, 26 at funerals? I am the resurrection and the life.
Do you believe?
Line.
Yes, I believe.
Yes, mm-hmm. et cetera. I mean, so there. I've done sermons, and I think his warning is good. Now, the third thing that's going on here, you have to really pay attention to, and it's subtle, is apparently this is a story about the death and resurrection of Lazarus. But in the context of John's gospel, it's really a story about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
What's going to happen? Yeah.
And it's setting that up. It's foreshadowing, and it's mentioned and various things. So pay attention to those references throughout this. And most importantly, know this is a sign story. So the point of the story is not ultimately all these things that lead up to then Jesus raised Lazarus, as much as it is each step along the way is another revelation of who God is. This story is designed, like all the Gospel of John, to reveal who God is through revealing who Jesus was as Jesus incarnate reveals who God is. And it's Gospel of John starts, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word came amongst us and dwelt among us.
That's it.
And the whole rest of it is to prove that God was in Christ revealing self. So,
such an important connection there, too, because these stories are so rich in detail. I love these stories in John. I love telling them. I loved the woman at the well. I loved Jesus spitting and making mud and making the blind man see. And I love this story. There's so much fun detail to walk around in here. But this is especially positioned at this season of Lent and with what's going on, a time to remember this is all part of a much larger structure, and there's a function to this story in the overall telling of the gospel, the revealing of who Christ is.
As you're reading this, say, how does this reveal God in Christ? That's the underlying question. So one important thing to pay attention to is how the author, the writer, has carefully showed a story that looks like it's about a family crisis and one man's death and resurrection to help us understand a world crisis, a world in the depths, as the psalm puts it, and how one man, Jesus Christ, death and resurrection lifts us out of our crisis and through our death into the world's resurrection, a new world. That's the theme that's weaving throughout this. And as you do, then there's this outline to this story that shows us this revelation, 1 through 6. They come and tell Jesus that the one that he loves is dying, and he doesn't go. Because why? It says it's going to reveal the glory of God. It's stated right. It's not as mysterious as we make it. It says it's going to reveal the glory of God. 7 through 16, it has this whole dialogue with the disciples in which he invites them to trust that he knows what he's doing, both in not going and healing Lazarus and also then going to Judea in the face of death. Foreshadowing, and that one is about revealing the nature of trust when you don't know. And that sort of ends with Thomas, who doesn't know. I think this is the bookend to Thomas after the resurrection.
Yeah.
At this juncture, this is the Thomas is an interesting character because Thomas says, "Well, we might as well go so we can die with him."
Yeah.
He has no confidence that they're not going to die. But he has faith that wherever he'll follow Jesus into the face of death.
I don't call him doubting Thomas anymore. I call him honest Thomas.
Honest Thomas.
He just says what everybody else is thinking.
Thomas is a model of faith of, I don't know, but I trust this man.
That's it. Yeah.
So then 17 through 30, you have the dialogue with Martha. And this is about what is resurrection. Because she says, well, I know we'll be resurrected in the end. That's the resurrection you and I, we talk about when people die and we proclaim it at the funerals, you know, we talk about the end, the resurrection at the end days. And Jesus said, no, that's not what I'm talking about.
I'm the resurrection
and the life, and you live now. And see, Lazarus' resurrection is kind of a model of one who lives now and then goes through death, and his starts now and continues forever. So there's her words of I believe. Then 31 through 40, you get this mixed dialogue between Mary and the, quote, Jews, the folk around. And this whole issue of doubt and why not goes back and forth a little bit. And she speaks what Martha had said. If you'd been here, my brother wouldn't die. But she never says, I believe, in this story at this point. And they are saying, well, if he could heal this other man, why can't he bring Lazarus' body, let him die? So there's that people still doubt no matter what he does. And then you get to 41 through 45, you have the compassion of Jesus. Jesus wept. He cared. He was deeply moved. God is not immovable. God does have compassion and cares in Christ. And then he makes a sign. And people believe, and many believe. One of the things that's important here is many believed, next verse, but not all. And it's one of my favorite, that and the one where Jesus is at the ascension, where it says, you know, and they watched up, and then it said, but some doubted.
Some doubted.
And that's the nature of the faith.
Yeah, like so many places in the gospel, and it's common to all four gospel tellings, gospel authors, to be continued. And the story gets handed to us. It still happens today. You know, some have a little trouble believing all this stuff. In fact, most of us do, depending on the day and the time and the situation.
Somebody asked me if I ever doubted. I said, never before Monday noon. I make it from Sunday till Monday noon. And I
there you go. That's
and,
it.
And the question is not intellectual belief. That's right. Another thing that goes through, that runs through this gospel text. It has to do with issues of trust in God and that kind of thing, which is hard to come by. And what do you do? And the question and I think it's very important, is a question that has to do, what is the nature of the promise? If it's for you individually, and you will go through death, but it's okay because you'll get to be resurrected and be with mama and them. That's a kind of a limited kind of promise, because God's promise, reflecting on N.T. Wright, has to do with a new heaven and a new earth, and we're a participant in that, and that's the promise Christ is bringing. And that's the one we hold on to in the midst of moments like this, and there have been many moments like this through the history of Christianity and the world.
Think bigger, preachers. Think bigger, and help our congregations. Think bigger, see bigger, see clearly. We know you've got a big job. We feel it with you. And we will keep reading these texts, certainly, and talking about them as long as we can. Bubba, we've had a lot today, but I think it's been good. And I reckon there's really not much left for us to do other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Safety Net, performed by Riot. We go out today with the classic 25 or 6-4, performed by Chicago.
Waiting for the break of day, searching for something to say. Flashing lights against the sky.
magic bar.